go back to Romans chapter 12, Christ in us as far as exemplifying our Father. He's asking us to go through stuff, whether that's outside or inside. So let's look at verse 19 and 20. Dearly beloved, chapter 12, verse 19 and 20. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Now right there, when we read that part and he says, give place unto wrath, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. To the person that is reading that from a sour disposition, he's thinking, praise God, God's going to repay them. Well, you know what he said? Jesus said, here's the payment of your Father. He gives rain, sunshine to the just and the unjust. He shows, see, what recompense the Father is going to give them is not on the level that you think sometimes that they should get. Because he's trying to get them to heaven. And he's trying to get them to a place where that we coincide with him and we say, okay, Father, so the recompense or the repayment that God's given them is a whole lot different. We're like, God, get them. And God is saying, okay, I'm going to get them through your love. I'm going to show them who I am through your love. He says, therefore, if thy enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him to drink, for in so doing thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. So verse 20 says, if you do that, you're going to heap coals of fire on their head. And somebody said, that's good. I want them to suffer. I want them to burn. Hallelujah. Glory to God for what they've been doing to me. Woo, thank God he gave me a way of escape. I finally get a verse on the other side. Well, what does it mean to put coals of fire on their head? What does it mean? Well, it's certainly not a fleshly interpretation. It's certainly not anything to do with our recompense. So we have to understand, what is Paul saying here? Well, Paul is getting his teaching from Christ, but Paul is actually almost verbatim quoting from the Old Testament. He's quoting from Proverbs chapter 25. So let's turn to Proverbs chapter 25. Hallelujah. Glory, glory, glory. Chapter 25. I'm in Psalms. Psalms won't work. I told you Proverbs, right? I almost said the same thing. He's messing with me. Okay. I'm just going to start reading 25. I'm not going to read all of it, but from 1 to maybe over to 22. So follow along with me. These are also the Proverbs of Solomon, which the men of Hezekiah, king of Judah, copied out. It is the glory of God to conceal a thing, but an honor of kings to search out a matter. The heaven for height and the earth for depth, the heart of a king is unsearchable. Take away the dross from the silver, and there shall come forth a vessel for the finer. Take away the wicked from before the king, and his throne shall be established in righteousness. Put not forth thyself in the presence of the king, and stand not in the place of great men. For better it is to be said unto thee, come up higher hither, than that thou shouldest be put lower in the presence of a prince whom thine eyes have seen. Go not forth hastily. I'm just going to comment on a few things, because it's the wisdom of the Lord as we're going through this, and it'll have everything to do with where we're headed. So as we read, heading towards 22. Go not forth hastily to strive, lest thou know not what to do in the end thereof, when thy neighbor hath put thee to shame. Debate thy cause with thy neighbor himself, and discover not a secret to another, lest he that heareth it put thee to shame, and thy infamy turn not away. I don't know about you. I'm just going to testify myself in regards to these verses. When the word says don't go hastily to correct a matter or straighten something out, I don't know how many times in my life have I thought that something was a certain way when it really was not. And I have got, Marty's waving his hand back there, I have more than once been ashamed because I went into a matter before I really investigated it, and I heard what I heard, and I saw what I saw with my natural eyes, and I heard what I heard with my natural ears. And if you go hastily, he says, what may happen, go not hastily, lest thou know not what to do in the end thereof when thy neighbor hath put thee to shame. In other words, when you hear really all the facts, you're going to be standing there. When you hear all of everything that, see, a lot of times I've thought, wait a minute, man, they're way out of order, or this situation's wrong, or blah, blah, blah. And man, you just want to go in there like, and Solomon said, ho, 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 whoa, 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 whoa. Weigh every matter. Let your dander, let the vim and vigor, you know, well, I'm God's hit person. You know, I've got a word from the Lord. Whoa, 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 wait, 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 wait. Settle down. If your breathing is real fast and your heart rate's up, you're not ready. If you're still excited, I'm going to take care of this, take care of this, take care of this. Don't go. Don't go. Don't call them. Wait a night or two. Listen, wait a week or two. Because most of everything that you always think while you're in a tither is really not the way it really is. Because your flesh is involved, or the enemy is involved, and you're getting counsel from your flesh and the enemy, and those are two bad boy counselors. They are not to be trusted. Hallelujah. Debate that cause with thy neighbor himself and discover not the secret. In other words, these are the very teachings of Christ. Go to your brother secretly. Go to him. If you got a problem, don't call somebody else and say, I got a problem with so-and-so. Go to that. It's okay to discuss that problem with so-and-so after you've prayed a few days and after you've got the mind of Christ and after you've settled down. But go to them. Go to them. Lest he that heareth it put thee to shame and thy infamy turn not away. A word fitly spoken is like apples of gold and pictures of silver, an earring of gold and an ornament of fine gold, so is a wise reprover upon an obedient ear. Oh, I loved what Homer said. He said, and this is my heart too, and I pray it always stays my heart, God, that I am always willing and ready to be reproved by those who love me and those who have sound counsel and that are men of God. And I could be reproved by men in this congregation, women in this congregation that are truly walking in the Spirit, and men above me that just to know the mind of the Lord and to walk in it. So is a wise reprover upon an obedient ear. You'd have to have an obedient ear, though. As cold as the cold of snow in the time of harvest, so is a faithful messenger to them that sent him. For he refreshes the soul of his masters. In other words, the time of harvest, I can imagine if they're going to harvest corn, they're going out there. There's a light snow the night before. It's easier to work in the coolness of autumn than the heat of summer. These guys are saying amen. Hallelujah. They're saying praise God for that, you beekeepers. So he's saying in the same way that a faithful messenger would in the same way refresh the soul of his masters. Whosoever boasteth himself of a false gift is like clouds and wind without rain. How many of you heard people, a lot of times they talk about what they've got in the relationship that they've got with the Lord? Homer used to say something, righteousness doesn't have a voice. Is that what you said? Righteous, and I thought, man, he nailed that. Quietness sometimes, just quietness. When I'm with Pastor Dave, or when I'm with Tim, or when I'm with Gary, who does most of the talking? They do. They do. Hallelujah. Now, I'll talk when it's my turn. By long forbearing is a prince persuaded, a soft tongue breaketh the bones. Hast thou found honey, Plamondons? Eat so much as sufficient for thee, lest thou be filled therein and vomit it. Withdraw thy foot from thy neighbor's house, lest he be weary of thee and so hate thee. In other words, don't hang out all the time at your friend's house. I mean, it's okay to go over once or twice a week. But what he's saying here is this. If you're there every night, your best friend after a while is going to say, you know what? I'm sick and tired of you. Hospitality has come to an end. In other words, you can wear out your welcome. You know, I want people to be glad to see me coming, not to see me going. Hallelujah. A man that beareth false witness against his neighbor is a maul and a sword and a sharp arrow. Confidence in an unfaithful man in a time of trouble is like a broken tooth. How many of you ever tried to chew something on a broken tooth? You can't put pressure on it. And a foot out of joint. In other words, you can't walk on a foot out of joint. You can't put pressure on it. You can't depend on it. You can't depend on a broken tooth. You can't depend on a foot out of joint. As he that taketh away a garment in cold weather. Now, what kind of response would that be? To go up in cold weather and take a man's coat. You're going to get a major response. That man is going to, there's something that you're going to, you have taken. He says, and as vinegar upon nitre. Now, that's potassium nitrate. And I think, and I might be wrong on this, some of you could help me later. Don't get into it now. I think that's some of the same elements of like baking soda. Have you ever poured vinegar on baking soda? Do you see the response? I do know this, just looking it up, that it nitre breaks down to the word soda. And even in the King James commentary, they were saying if you poured that, it's actually, this was mined in a lake in Egypt. And if you poured vinegar on it, you got an effervescent response, you know, like that fizz and stuff. So what he's saying here is these different reactions. He's saying, in other words, and this is where we're coming to, and this is the whole part of the whole lesson of tonight, condescend, be sensitive, walk in the Spirit on every opportunity, know when to say and when not to say, when to pray and when not to pray. As vinegar upon nitre, so is he that singeth songs to a heavy heart. Listen, when a person is mourning, that's not the time to go in there and be religious and sit there and say, come on now, come on, let's snap out of it. It gets sweeter as the days go by. Come on, come on. I loved, how many of you enjoyed Pastor John here Sunday? Wasn't that wonderful? That was so sweet. And you guys are so wonderful. Every once in a while, you know, when we have somebody new in that, you'll get a few things that are like, well, that might not be exactly where we're at. But overall, wasn't it wonderful? It was just really, really wonderful. And he said something, too, that I loved. I chuckled. I said, that is a perfect principle. And it's something to be received. I received it in this sense of the word. I took it to myself. This is the way that, you know, he said, if you're happy, you should let your face know about it. Yes. And I believe that you should. But at the same time, I will say this. There have been times in my life that you could not judge me by my face. A number of different things. One, somebody's face, you don't know, first of all, what hell they're going through just to get to church and just to be here. But then the other thing, too, is this. That's one point. The second point is this. Some of my most peaceful times, I've not shown it on my face. I've been in a solidarity with God. I've been in a place where God was working in my life. And I've had people misjudge and say, what's wrong? What's wrong? What's wrong? Well, nothing's wrong. Well, then they persist. What's wrong? There's something wrong. Well, then it starts working on your flesh. It's like, my God, there is nothing wrong. Please. And I've had a few people at times, not anybody I can think of, come to me that I recently or anything, but I've had people come to me at times and say, are you happy? Yes, I am. Well, then your face needs to show it. That has never, ever, ever, ever edified me. I have always, always wanted to slap the you-know-what out of them. They got a response, but my response was, see, that made them feel good. They thought, okay, I'm gonna wake them up. I'm gonna bring a response to them. Well, you did. You made me want to cuss. And then I had to repent. Are you all right, Pastor? Yes, I'm doing good. Well, you need to let your face show it. God. I was okay. I was just going okay. The Holy Spirit's never edified me with that. I've had to repent a few times from it after. But love is the mind of Christ. So he says here, if thine enemy, so here's the verse, because what this leads up to is the responses. Like if you take away a man's coat in the dead of winter, what kind of response do you get from that person? If you pour vinegar on nitrate, what happens? It erupts. If you sing to the heavy-hearted, there's some kind of reaction here. And here's the reaction, or here's the response. He says, if thy enemy be hungered or hungry, give him bread to eat. If he be thirsty, give him water to drink. For thou shalt heap coals of fire. For this is what happens. Thou shalt heap coals of fire, or heap coals of fire upon his head, and the Lord shall reward thee. What it's saying is this. When you do that, because it led up to these other responses. In other words, there's a response. There's something that happens. It jolts. It jolts the system. It jolts, it jolts the emotions. He's saying, in kind, when you show love to your enemy and you feed them, or this is just a couple of examples, or you give them water when they're thirsty, you put on them, you are about to invoke a conscious awareness that there's going to be something that sets on them that continually invokes a conviction that says, I'm persecuting this person and I've been saying things about them, but how can they be what I've been believing that they are? How can this person that I have walked away or I have maligned, if they're doing this to me, if they're blessing me, then there it solicits a conscious awareness that what they're doing is absolutely against the truth. How can this person be feeding me or loving me? You know, there's been times, and this is, I don't consider myself really to be have been persecuted think those days are coming. But there's been times where people have left the church and they've asked me, they've called me and said, will you do this for me, or can we do this, or whatever. And it would be little things in a certain sense, but to me it was such joy. It was such joy because I knew that I got a chance to say, there's nothing in my heart against you. Yes, I'll do that for you. Yes, we'll go and do that together. Yes, I can. I've got control over a certain situation that I can bless you in. And if yes, you're not still coming to the church, or yes, you're still not part of my life, but yes, I'll do this for you, because what I get a chance to do is I get to fulfill this verse. I get to put a conscious awareness. It's coals of fire on their head. It's not a mean kind of, I want you to burn with envy, or I want you to burn with sorrow. It's a consciousness that they have to continually deal with and say, wait a minute, they're exemplifying love. They're not really what I thought my differences between them, or my difference with them. How can my difference really, how can it be really true? They have to contend with that. They have to contend with the testimony of your kindness, that it exemplifies the love of God. And then that in turn says to them, I'm going against truth. I'm going against truth, because the truth is, this person is loving me even though I have persecuted them to some degree, or I'm no longer in agreement with them, but they're still in agreement with me in love. How can this be? Isn't that wonderful? All of you, whether you realize it or not, most all of you in this room have had those same kind of opportunities. Hallelujah. And so to understand that is beautiful. Praise the Lord. Let's just turn real quickly, because I don't want you to miss this. And we may have to come back to it next week, but we'll just introduce it a little bit. Go to Ecclesiastes chapter 3, because I believe this really exemplifies what I was wanting to really share a lot, you know, the fullness of what I wanted to share tonight. Look at verse 1. Now, how many would agree with me? Okay, we all know Jesus is our prototype, is he not? We all agree on that. So Matthew 5, 6, and 7, and when he's teaching on love and how to respond in kind in the midst of persecution, we know that that's absolute truth. Can we also agree that the Holy Spirit wrote Ecclesiastes? Can we agree with that? And that it was God-breathed, just like the breath that Jesus was speaking, the same words of God? Okay, so let's look at, and we're looking at this as in reconciling the words of Jesus with the things that we're hearing here, and understanding how important it is to walk in the mind of Christ for every season, for all time, and for every situation. To everything there is a season, a time, to every purpose under heaven. A time to be born. How many of you know there is a time for all of us? And a time to die. A time to plant. And a time to pluck up that which is planted. A time to kill. And a time to heal. Now let's just stop at verse 3 for just a moment. A time to kill. Okay? That's not talking about murder. And we know what we just read earlier about the love of God and Jesus and where he stands on even literally turning the other cheek if necessary. But what was that for? It was all for a purpose of exemplifying the love of God to bring somebody into the kingdom, or to have somebody reconciled that was out there to be reconciled. here's the balance or the truth, because all truth is perfectly balanced. I can imagine, and I don't think it'll happen. I don't know that it will happen in my day. It can. It very well can, because things are escalating. I can imagine if the things got so bad and there was such a persecution that the religious leaders were possibly jailed or imprisoned. That could happen. Do I know for sure? No, I don't know for sure. Even some things that I said a few weeks ago, and I'll bring it back up maybe next week, because I said some things several weeks ago. Actually, I read something concerning the IRS and concerning things about the future and stuff. A little bit of that needs to be corrected on my part. I also want to correct this. Don't be a conspiracy theorist. Don't make things bigger than what they are, because things are going to get bad anyway. But the real problem is not out there with the governments. The real problem is within the church and doctrine. And I'll talk more on that later. But with this, I'm trying to go back to that place and let him... A Time to Kill. I could see that it'd be possible that if it came to that, if things escalated and there was a tremendous persecution, if they started segregating us and separating us and taking us off or whatever, I could go without resistance. In other words, if it continued to go and go and go, and then I knew that a lot of other preachers, and it wouldn't matter if other preachers didn't, but Homer will go with me. Right, Homer? Yeah, you should see he's rolling his eyes. But if they come, let's say this. If they come, and I know that's it, and I know my life, I've given my life, and I know... And what I'm saying is this: if they come to my house and they're going to handcuff me and take me away, I'm not going to barricade my house and start shooting innocent policemen that have come to do the bidding of the government. I'm going to go just like Paul did. Paul didn't draw a sword and try to kill all the, the Roman soldiers. I'm going to go with them, and I'm going to give a testimony all the way to the end for the glory of God. But having said that and prefaced that, understanding what Solomon is saying here is that there's a time for everything. That would be a time of martyrdom. But when he says there's a time to kill, that word kill means to strike with deadly force. It can also be interpreted... to protect. I said I would be willing to go as a martyr if that time came. I believe I would, by the grace of God. But over here, here's the mind of Christ that I believe. Now, this may not be your conviction. I can't answer for you. But I can tell you this, and there's nothing inside of me that goes against it. If I'm at a school, if I'm at a daycare, if I'm at a shopping mall and a terrorist comes in and he starts killing people, believe me, if the power of God is not on me enough to speak and say, drop your guns, I am going to do whatever it takes. If I need to, judge me if you'd like. If I need to kill that person to save innocent lives. If a man drives into my garage at night, jumps out with a gun, starts shooting, and my babies are in there, my wife's in there, That is not in the same context with what Jesus is talking about. Jesus is talking about leaving a testimony to the sinner. You being murdered by somebody that is running in, that is not the same one. I will defend my house. If five men jump on me in the parking lot and try to molest my wife, I will do everything I can to incapacitate every one of those men, if possible. I will fight like a crazy man. Do you see how you can take the words of Christ, and if you're not spirit-led and mind and Christ-led, you can get weird. If your husband will let somebody come in your house and take over your house, you need to talk to your husband. He better fight like crazy. Hallelujah. He says here's a time to be born, a time to die. Okay, a time to kill, a time to heal, a time to break down, a time to build up, a time to weep, a time to laugh, a time to mourn, a time to dance. That's all in the timing of the Lord. How many of you, and we can go on and on and on. I'm going to let you go in just a couple minutes or a few minutes. but how many are glad for the variety? Now, we can go into a lot of different things here. But how many are glad for the variety of our services? And that's the Holy Ghost. Sometimes we're dancing and sometimes we're crying. And you need that. You need that variety. You need that time. He goes on here, and we're going to have to hurry along. He says there's a time to gather stones. There's a time to cast away stones, and there's a time to gather stones together. A time to embrace, a time to refrain from embracing. A time to get, a time to lose, a time to keep, a time to cast away. A time to rend, and a time to sow. A time to keep silent, a time to speak. Listen, there is in all of this, he says there's a time to embrace and there's a time to refrain from embracing. The love of God sometimes, let's just talk about for just a few moments, let's just talk about divorce. Can you keep the love of God in the midst of a justifiable divorce? Yes, you can. And sometimes, people are like, this was done and that was done. I don't know how I can ever forgive. Well, I can tell you there is grace, if you lean into it, that is unimaginable for the one who will receive it. I'll be modest about this, but it's so healed that I can say things without really naming names, but many of you will know. You know that my oldest daughter, went through a very difficult marriage in the latter part of it, and she was married for 10 years or 11 years, 10 years. And there were things that took place that weren't right. And let me say this. As in marriage, as in divorce, Jesus gave reasons for divorce. He did. And there are a few. I love Pastor Dave. He says there's 3.5. He really gets people messed up when he says the half. There's 3.5 reasons for divorce, for justifiable divorce. And if you fall in one of those categories, do you know that here's where, and this is where you put the Matthew 5, 6, and 7 along with this. There's a time to rend, there's a time to embrace, there's a time not to embrace. You can actually, here's the love of God. We watched things happen, and it would have been so hard. It would have been so easy for us just to malign ourselves from that other individual. And some of those things were so hard for a father. If that person was here, and here's the bottom line, all of you know that my ex-son-in-law comes to this church now. And I think that is one of the most wonderful things. That is a testimony to the love of God in my life and in Candy's life. And his wife, which came here as his girlfriend and got born again, now the two of them come to this church, and all I can say is glory to God. They feel welcome. That's why they come. Hallelujah. Was it hard? It was hard at times, but every time it got hard, I leaned into the love of God. Pastor, you just walked in so much love, didn't you? Confession. There was one time Candy saved me. She's like, don't go too far with this. I'm just a man. Tell us. I got a distress call from a hurting daughter. And I was out the door and I was on my way. And the person that had caused the distress passed me. And I did a U-ey. And if I could have caught that person, there would have been more than words at that given time. You say, Pastor, you know what? I really did not care what you would have thought. If I could have got it done, I'd have been proud of it. But you know what? Candy was talking to me in the seat. Don't do it. I can't catch him fast enough. Don't do it. They're going to put you in jail. You're going to lose your testimony. And the Holy Ghost, and immediately I repented. Repent. But I was a man. And I know how to get under the blood. And I know how to lean. Well, the bottom, the end result is they're here. Isn't that great? That's so wonderful. But there is a time to rend. Sometimes that comes to an end. Sometimes it's like, you know, and you can forgive a person. Because I watched my daughter do that. Forgive a person in the midst of it. Well, then some people will get real crazy when they'll say, well, then if you forgive, you can't separate. Listen, no. Especially if that person is an ongoing going into that direction. You can forgive for yourself as far as that you open the channel of forgiveness and say, I'm not going to hold that against them as far as I forgive them, but I'm also not going to be married to that type of person. Right. And we're not going to name those names, but I'm not going to be, well, what if the divorce takes place? Listen, just like God recognizes marriage, he also will legitimately recognize divorce if it's justifiable. What if they come back a year later and say, you know, I'm so sorry. Please forgive me. I mean, they might be really sorry. Please forgive me. Well, no, I've already forgiven you. Well, then will you remarry me? No, listen. At that point in time, because it was a legitimate rend, they are then just your brother and sister in Christ. You are no more obligated to marry them than any other person on the planet. They are only your brother and sister in Christ because at that point, God has recognized that marriage has been cut off. It no longer exists. It no longer exists. And that person is just your brother or sister. Hallelujah. You're not obligated to marry them anymore. Hallelujah. We could go on and on and on about all kinds of really good stuff. Hallelujah. But you're wanting to get home, have a snack, and go to bed. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Amen. There's a time to help people, and there's a time not to help people, even in the church. Sometimes the worst thing you can possibly do is, out of your own compassion, just because you got an extra 500 or you got an extra. There's times where the Holy Spirit will ask you when you don't think you have it, go bless them. But there's times where you know you've got it and somebody's asking for it. Listen, I think some of the one of the worst things that parents can possibly do is get their kids out of jail when they don't need to be got out of jail. Most people, not all, but most people are sorry that they got caught. Not sorry that they did it. Let God get them out of there. Now, if they are truly repentful, and you know they're truly repentful, help them. But how do we get in all this? Hallelujah. Helping people at the wrong time? Well, how Pastor, he says give and give and do not hold back if what they ask. Okay. The same Holy Spirit says there's a time for everything. Homer the other day knew that he could pray the prayer and say, Lord, it's your will to get this person healed. But the Holy Spirit said, no, don't do that. Jesus said, when a person asks, don't hold back from them, give it to them. Do you know if you don't read the whole Word of God and if you don't pray in tongues, you don't understand the balance. Okay, then Paul over here, when he was teaching Timothy, said, look, there's a prerequisite to giving. If the widows in your church come and there's like six different things. It's like filling out a form to see, have they washed the feet of the saints? Have they done this? Have they been hospitable? Have they done? And he said, if they have not done that, do not give them anything. Same Holy Ghost that was in Jesus. Read all of the Word. Read all of the Word and pray in tongues. Well, this man came to me and said, Jesus said, don't refrain from giving if I ask. Well, sir, you haven't had a job in 2 years, and you're healthy. I mean, there's no reason why you can't work. Paul also said, if a man will not work and can work, that's a difference. There's a difference. Sometimes people have physical things going on, this, that, and the other. But if a man can and won't, Paul said, deny him. Same Holy Ghost. Are you catching this? Same Holy Ghost. Hallelujah. We live in a time, you have to listen and you have to be aware. I have a difficult time, not in not showing the love of God. It's always my heart. It's like, God, I want to show your love. It's like, okay, in a lot of different examples, you have to watch what you say and how you say it. Because with everything, there's a mind. With everything, there's a, first of all, let love guide you. To couples that are not married and they're not saved or not, in other words, they conceive and they're having children and they're not really wanting to change and they're not born again or they're not in the church and and they have a baby. I don't have a problem with blessing that baby because that baby's innocent. And I don't have a problem with those people. Because God loves them purely. He loves them. But you got to watch in your expressions like, oh, congratulations. Congratulations. No, I struggle and say, Lord, what's the response? How do I show the love of God and not without partiality? But I'm more apt to say, let your child be blessed. May your child be, may God have his hand on your child or something along that line. Congratulations a lot of times brings people into a sense of like, wow, we're all celebrating this together. Like everything's fine. Like, it's all God, like it's the same kind of thing as if we were married and the same kind of thing if we were celebrating. It's not the same kind of thing. It's different. Now, you don't have to be mean to those people, But you got to watch when you're congratulating people that you don't give them a sense of like, this is okay. Does that make sense? Why are you saying this, Pastor? Because I'm trying to give you a whole lot of scenarios to say, in everything in life, be spirit-led. Be mean to nobody. But at the same time, when in every situation, watch what you say, how you approach the situation. Be spirit-led, and the Holy Ghost will guide you according to the Word of God. Hallelujah. Amen. Oh, my God. This is the latest Wednesday night you've stayed in a long time. You were born again. Hallelujah. You're dismissed. Hallelujah. God bless you.